As I mentioned at the beginning of the service, we're going to begin a series through the Lord's Prayer. And if you'd like to follow along, we'll read that as it is recorded for us in Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. As part of an extended sermon that we often call a Sermon on the Mount, Jesus instructs his disciples and the crowds that are listening how it is that they are to pray, and says, "This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Thus far, our reading. This morning in particular, we look at the opening petition, Our Father in Heaven. Our Father in Heaven. Now, maybe some of you were thinking that Andrew cleverly timed the opening petition of the Lord's Prayer to align with Father's Day, and I wasn't that clever. In fact, I probably wouldn't have done that had I thought more about it. When I laid out this sermon series for the summer, it just so happened to begin on June 19th, and I didn't even realize it was Father's Day, at least at that time. And yet here we are. And the reason why I say that is I wouldn't want to mislead anyone to have us think that this title that God has revealed to us about himself, the title of Father, is intended to describe the gender of God. Of course, that's simply not true. God has no gender. He's not male nor female, but rather has revealed this title, Father, to us because in it we find not only the identity and the vocation of God himself, but subsequently we find our identity and our vocation. But surely it is most fitting on a day when we give thanks to God for fathers to invite all of us who are fathers, hope to be fathers perhaps, who think about fathers that have passed on, to remind all of us that fathers, simply by their title, especially as they seek to represent their Father in heaven to their children, fathers have a high calling. And I pray that today, as we consider the way in which God has revealed himself to us as Father, I pray that today all of us fathers will be encouraged in the calling that we have as parents, but particularly as dads. Children who grow up in a Christian home, when they hear about their Heavenly Father, the first thing that they relate to and can connect with is, of course, their earthly father. And so this morning we pray for our fathers, that they in some way may be able to reflect the love and the goodness of our Father in heaven. As Jesus begins this prayer, we would do well to remind ourselves, as tradition has told us again and again, that this is the Lord's Prayer. And sometimes we might simply think of that as this is a prayer that comes from the Lord and is intended for us, the church. And yet, many have noticed, especially in the way that Jesus has lived his own life, and as the gospel writers have recorded that for us, many have noticed that there's a very real sense in which this is Jesus's prayer. and that as he sought to live each day in dependence on the Father and on the power of the Holy Spirit, he enacted for us, for instance, the need to trust God for daily bread. Jesus himself, as he encountered the evil one in the wilderness, needed to pray to God that he would be delivered from the evil one. As you see the life of Jesus, you see that this prayer is his prayer. This is the prayer, no doubt, that he used to anchor himself into the heart and the will of the Father. This is the prayer that he used to enable the Holy Spirit to impress on him how he was to carry out his life in service of the Father. This is Jesus's prayer, and it is a remarkable gift that Jesus, the Son of God, would invite us to stand beside him, to find our life hidden in his life, and to be given his words so that his Father is our Father. For Jesus to open up this prayer for all the children of God and say, "My Father is your Father." That word "our," many have noted, is indicative of an entire prayer where there is no personal pronouns, only plural ones. Indeed, this Father is not simply my Father, but the moment we confess the opening petition of the Lord's Prayer, we locate ourselves in a family. We locate ourselves in a community of children that belong to their Heavenly Father. It's actually quite fitting that on a baptism Sunday like today, we consider this opening petition of the Lord's Prayer, because throughout the history of the church, especially in some of the ancient liturgies, the Lord's Prayer was one of the first things that a newly baptized convert would pray together with the community. Indeed, as God brings that person to new birth, there is a sense in which that person has been given a new language with which to communicate with the Father, a new language that orders and structures how it is that they are to live their life, how it is that they are to experience communion with the Father, sustenance and support from the Father's hand, and empowerment to carry out the Father's work. It's most fitting for us on a baptism Sunday to hear, as it were, from the lips of Eli as he comes out of the waters of baptism, "Not my Father, though surely God is his Father," but to hear, "Our Father," because a new community has received another member of the family as we experience and see baptism. That is precisely what it represents. Our Father is the prayer of the baptized, the community that belongs to God. And as I said a few moments ago, this word "Father" is not simply a title that expresses a deep intimacy, though surely it is that. There was a particular German scholar who wrote extensively about the way in which the word "father," particularly in the Greek Aramaic "abba," that is a word that children in particular use to speak to their father. When I was in Israel about 15, 16 years ago, I remember in the airport when we arrived in Tel Aviv, seeing young Israeli children speak to their father with the word "Abba, Abba, Abba." And Jeremias is one of the scholars that has really tried to make known that this title of God is one that opens up for us an intimacy with God. In fact, sometimes you might even hear people praying, and I'm not sure that we ought to, you might even hear people praying, "Our Daddy, who is in heaven." trying to capture that word Abba and the way in which it's used to express intimacy between a child and his father. But the fact is, scholars have realized that this word Abba is not simply a word that young children use to address their father. This word Abba has a long history and tradition among Jewish adults and throughout the Old Testament. This word father is much more than just a way of expressing intimacy with our God and relationship with our God. This is properly a title of God. In fact, the very first time that we come across the concept of God being our father, maybe some of you know, at the beginning of the book of Exodus, when God, who has revealed himself first to Moses and is set on liberating his people from bondage to Pharaoh, one of the things that God says to Moses is, you are to stand before Pharaoh, and let me quote precisely the words that he gives. This is what the Lord says as Moses stands before Pharaoh. Israel is my firstborn son. Israel is my firstborn son. And in that introductory story to God as our father, we find that that title of father reveals something about God. At least two things. It reveals something about his own mission, his own vocation, and it reveals something about his identity. And you know, as we take those words on our own lips, we say something about our vocation. We say something about our identity. When God was having his servant Moses declare to Pharaoh that I am Israel's, or Israel rather, is my firstborn son, that began the great Exodus narrative of the Old Testament. That began God's liberating work. That began God's work of setting his people free from those who, from being in bondage to Pharaoh, to their earthly ruler, an oppressive and wicked ruler, setting his people free and liberating them, bringing them out of bondage into relationship with him, into the promised land where they could experience shalom and well-being and joy. When God reveals himself as Father, he reveals himself as the great liberator, the one who sets his people free from oppression, the very one who would take his people and bring them through the chaotic waters of the Red Sea on dry ground so that they could arrive on the other side in full and complete fellowship with Yahweh, the one who cared for them and guarded them. This is the God who we find later will bring his people through the Jordan on dry ground and allow them to enter into the promised land. This is the Father who takes us through the waters of baptism and raises us from death to new life. God as Father is firstly God as liberator, God as redeemer, God as the one who delivers us from bondage to sin and death and sets us free. God is our Father. And throughout the Old Testament, we find indications of how it is that this fatherly love is to be shown. We read in Psalm 65 that God is the father of the fatherless. God is the father of the widow. He is the father of the vulnerable. He is the father of the weak. He is the father of the alienated. God has special affection for those who are oppressed, who are alienated, who are vulnerable, who are weak. And throughout the Old Testament, as God's people are given instruction as to how they are to live, we see again and again and again that those people are called to love the same way the Father does, to extend grace and hospitality to the refugee and the alien and the foreigner in your gates, and to welcome them, to enfold them. You see, this title of God being our Father, our liberator, is not just a title that gives us the Father's identity, but also his calling. Indeed, God as Father desires that the whole earth would know his liberating love, that the whole earth would know what it means to be set free from sin, to live without fear of death. This is precisely what the Father's vocation is. He is a God on mission, and he's called the people to participate with him in that mission. But God's people, they didn't carry out the mission of the Father faithfully. In fact, again and again in the Old Testament, we see how those people forsook their Father. At one point, one of the prophets, Hosea, speaks about God as a father in chapter 11, as a father who helped his children learn how to walk, as a father who gave his children feet, so to speak, and taught them and raised them and nurtured them. And in Hosea, he laments how his children have wandered away, how they have aligned themselves with false gods and given themselves over to those gods. We see that again and again in the Old Testament. The children of God wander away. And even as I say that, some of us here are thinking about our own children. We're thinking about our own loved ones. And we're saying to God, you are the liberator. You're the one who can change hearts. You're the one who can fill hearts with love. Oh God, have mercy on the children. And so God promised long ago that a king would come. A king in the line of David would come. He promised it through the prophet Samuel. And he said these words through Samuel the prophet. He said, let me find my quote here. He is the one who will build a house for my name, this king. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father and he will be my son. And as time came to pass, this king that would enter into history, this king in the line of David, as we hear the gospel writers presenting him, this king is none other than Jesus. And this king calls us, his brothers and sisters, to pray the words, Our Father. Even as we put those words on our lips, we stand with our feet in the kingdom of God. We stand with our feet in the community of the redeemed who are called to participate in the work that Jesus is doing to redeem and restore the whole of the earth. Paul, later, as he echoes the words of Samuel in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul echoes those words and says about the people of God, the people first in Corinth and to us today, I am your father, and you are my sons and my daughters. We have been given an identity as children of the Father, an identity as those who have been liberated and redeemed and set free, an identity as those who are called to extend the liberating, the redeeming work of God into our world. The heartbeat of our prayer is that more and more would be lifted out of the waters of sin and death and raised to new life. Our Father, we are his children. But he is our Father in heaven. And when the Gospels speak about heaven, they're not speaking of a particular geographic location, somewhere up in the sky or somewhere in outer space. When the Gospel writers are speaking about heaven, they're not speaking of a geographic location, as though you go there when you die. They're speaking about a dimension. I think that's the best way to put it. They're speaking about a rule, a kingdom rule, a dimension where God is fully present and where his power and his work originates from, the kingdom of heaven. But we find in the scriptures that that kingdom has come on the earth. In fact, it would be theologically correct to say the kingdom of heaven is right here. It inhabits this dimension, this space. And not only here, the kingdom of heaven is at work on the streets of our city. The kingdom of heaven is at work in places of oppression and hardship. The kingdom of heaven is at work on Parliament Hill and in the slums of the poorest neighborhoods in our country. Our Father who art in heaven. And that's important because every single one of us are tempted to think of God and fashion him after our own image. There has always been a temptation for God's people throughout history to create God in their own image, to think of God in perhaps a super positive earthly dad might be. The kind of dad who only wants good for his children, the kind of dad who wants his children to have the very best job, the kind of dad who plays soccer with his kids, and all of those things, as wonderful as they are, can eclipse or limit the kind of father we have in heaven. This is a father who is unlike our earthly fathers, in that in him is holiness and purity. In him is unconditional love. In him is a well of living water that is poured out through the Holy Spirit. In him is an abundance of power to effect real change in the hearts and lives of people and in our world. Our Father in heaven guards us against forming God after our own image, and recognizing that he is infinitely above and beyond anything that we might be able to imagine. One of the things that Tozer writes in a prayer, or sorry, Andrew Murray writes in a prayer, is how we think about God affects the way we pray to God. The power of prayer, writes Andrew Murray, depends almost entirely upon our apprehension of who it is with whom we speak. The power of prayer depends almost entirely upon our apprehension of who it is with whom we speak. Sometimes even in the way we think about God, we, as it were, limit him. We don't expect too much from God. We don't expect Sundays where we see 10 baptisms or 20, mass conversions, children of the covenant family returning to their God, neighborhoods converted en masse, renewals and revivals perpetuated. We don't expect too much of God. Because after all, life's pretty good. In our corner of the world, there's food in our fridge. Most of us have decent jobs, warm homes to live in, vacations that we can plan for, an abundance of resources. Most of us actually seem quite happy with the life that God has given to us. And sometimes when we fashion God in our own image, we think of him as a God who just wants to give us the good life, the life that we experience in this little part of the world. And we sometimes even think that those words of Jesus when he says, "I have come that you might have life and have it in abundance," we think that we're experiencing that right here. I dare say it's a culture of abundance. We bring God down to our level and are often content with mere morsels of kingdom life, when God has shown us in Jesus tremendous power and ability to do infinitely more than all we can ask or imagine. Indeed, God is in heaven. God is unlike our earthly fathers, he has the resources of heaven and all power. Some time ago, I was able to begin a little journey with my brother Ailey. He had come back from McGill and, as you heard in his story, experienced some hardships there, experienced a season of darkness there, and I got to hear how God woke him up again to the love of the Father for him. I got to hear of this young man seeing that Jesus was working in his heart, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, he wanted to commit himself more fully to God and his power and his work. And I rejoice that God reaches into the seasons of darkness and challenge that any one of us can go through and is able to lift us and bring us to new life. A number of months ago, actually probably in May, I received a very short email that came through the website of the church. And we do get emails occasionally. You can sign in to one of the contact pages and send a note. And if you do it on my page, you'll send a note right to my desk. This is what I read. "Hello there. In the past, I've always ridiculed and was very judgmental of Christians and people who went to church. I was very blind. I want to be born again and baptized in the name of Christ and leave my life of sin. I was just wondering what steps I need to take to become a child of Jesus." That's it. That was the email. "I was just wondering what steps I need to take to call God Father." And that email began a series of conversations, first by email, then in person, of a young man who will tell of a life caught up in addiction to drugs, and how as he reached bottom, he knew the Spirit of God was calling him to reach out to Jesus, for he remembered that Jesus from years ago in Sunday school. And he reached out to Jesus, and through the Word of God, through sermons that he heard on the internet, through conversations that he then had with others like myself, he's experienced a wonderful victory over that addiction and will testify to you of a great power that has come into his life, which has set him free, and he longs to be baptized one day. This is the power of our Father who's in heaven, but deeply present here with us through the Holy Spirit. A presence that's made possible through Jesus Christ, who has defeated sin, defeated death, liberated us, and brought us into new life in the kingdom of the Father, our Father in heaven. Jesus prays this prayer, and miraculously, he's given it to us to pray too. Let's pray together. Oh God, we thank you that you have invited us graciously and powerfully to know you as our Father. And this morning, we pray for all the children who do not confess you as Father and know the brotherhood of King Jesus and the power of God through the Holy Spirit. On this Father's Day, we remember all the children who, spiritually speaking, feel fatherless. And we ask, O God, that in your power you might stir in their hearts and awaken them to the love of God expressed through Jesus Christ, made present in the person of the Spirit. Awaken them to know you as Father. For all of us here this morning who have been blessed with fathers and with children. Lord God, we thank you for our fathers. We thank you for the children that you've entrusted. And we pray that in the way that we live our lives, we might be faithful examples of someone who deeply loves their Father in heaven and wants to share that love with their children, with their families, and with their communities. Oh, Father, we bless you. We're so grateful that we belong to you through Jesus Christ. We so thank you for your liberating work in our life. And this morning, even as we saw Ailey offer himself to you publicly this day, Heavenly Father, we offer ourselves to you. Have your way with us. In the name of Jesus our Lord, we pray. Amen.